one of the things that God was pressing my heart to share with you tonight was to understand again something of Father, the Father God. God is being Father. And in this, I know we do a lot of teachings on Father's Day, but today I wanted to speak again something concerning Father, his fatherhood, and to understand the meaning and significance of Father, because we know that word, pater. We've shared that with you in the past, where we have, it's the root word of our word, paternal, and it meant sent forth. And when we talk about that, or brought forth is a better way of looking at it, to be brought forth. But I begin to look at it both ways when we talk about being brought forth, but also I can look at it as also being sent forth. We're brought forth from the Father, but we're also sent forth from the Father. We're launched into our mission as a result of the Father, the God as being our Father, and even the responsibility of fathers is to launch our children into to fulfill their purposes in life. And that's why godly fathers are so important, is that we have godly fathers so that we begin to launch our children forth, not just to be that part so that we become the seed, that we plant the seed for them to be brought into the world, but then after they are born, what kind of destiny will they have? And will they fulfill that destiny? So ours is to launch them forward into their destiny. And then the thing we talk about being brought forth or sent forth, it pertains to a mission. A mission. We're on a mission. And that's all of us. Did you realize as we come to understand God's purpose and intent for our lives that missionaries aren't just those that we send to foreign fields, but we're all missionaries, every one of us. In fact, we think about the great commission where the Lord told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. This is our co-mission, or in other words, the mission that we share together, is that it's our responsibilities as believers to go into all the world. And understand, we talk about going forth into the world. To be sent forth is to advance. It has to do with advancement of the kingdom. And I see the kingdom not just as the benefits and blessings that we receive from the Lord, but I see it as a movement. I see it, we talk about the advancement of the kingdom. So it becomes our responsibility to be a part of the advancement of the movement. We are sent to advance within the movement. And with that, your life, it's not just what you do, but your whole life becomes that mission. And to understand that, your life being a mission, the question is, and it has always been, one of identity, because if we're on a mission, if we've been sent forth, the question that is asked, who is your father? Who is your father? And you know, you've probably seen it many times where people didn't know their dad biologically, they didn't know their father, and people on a quest to know their father. And then we look at it not just from a biological point of view, or physical point of view, but even spiritually. Who's your spiritual father? Who is your spiritual father? Where are you receiving your instructions from? And are you really being sent forth to carry out a mission? Are you a part of the advancement of a mission that you believe God has called you into? And understand, that all has to do with fatherhood. That has to do with fatherhood. And with that, we understand what he does. He sets the rhythm for the entire family. That's what we understand. There's a rhythm. We talk about a movement. When we stay in pace, there's a rhythm that's established. And that's why it's important, imperative, fathers. We're talking to fathers now, those that's watching, those in the house, that we maintain our integrity, that we become people that follow the Lord, that we stay in touch with him. As Paul will say, follow me as I follow Christ. He is saying, stay in step with me. Stay in pace with me. As I move, then you move. understand what I'm doing. I'm setting an example for you as to what you ought to become and what I'd like for you to excel in, but not just be limited to that. Because when he says, follow me as I follow Christ, I would say the passion of a father or the desire of a father is that his children will surpass him, that you do better than the father. Because we talk about the advancement, you begin to build upon that which has been established within your lives. You don't just be a carbon copy of the one that has gone before you, but you stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before you. So therefore, you have to stand taller. You have to go further as a result of what you have received. So now here in the book of Habakkuk, some would pronounce it, chapter 2, verse 14, this is what the Lord said concerning the mission, his mission as father, and what he is going to accomplish. Now understand when he says this, when the Lord makes a decree, he is determined that that decree will be followed out. He says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now listen to what he's saying here. He didn't say maybe, for the earth, he didn't say may be filled with the knowledge, but he says it is definite. No question about it, the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now he talks about the glory, fulfillment of God's purpose. He is saying in essence that the earth, the whole earth will be filled, leaving nothing out of that. Everything will be included. All of the earth, everything that has been created upon the earth, is said, it shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So the knowledge of the glory of God is saying that there will be increase in knowledge. There will be an increase in knowledge, not just scientific knowledge, but the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And it will be so expansive, and it would be to such a degree that it will measure to the waters that cover the sea. It will be as the waters cover the sea. In other words, let's put it simply, it will be immeasurable. He said, that's a better way of putting it, because he says, what will happen, because when they saw the expanse of the ocean or the waters that cover the sea, that was before they were able to fully measure the expanse of the oceans or how vast or how large the oceans were. It appeared as if the oceans were immeasurable. But he says, so in other words, he is comparing it, so I would say more than the waters cover the sea. You see, because now anytime we're able to measure a particular thing and we understand the superlatives in which the Lord will speak, he has said it goes beyond, it goes further than whatever measure we may be able to measure things by. So now this is what the Lord is saying. He is saying to us that this is inevitable. The time will come that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover, it will be in a place, it will fill the whole earth. Now, that's what he's going to do. We talk about the glory of God. We talk about God's ultimate intention and what God is determined to do. But then the question is always, where do I fit in? Where do I fit into this? What part am I to play? What role am I to play in all that God is doing? We mentioned early on, Father set the pace, but then the rhythm is established by the Father. But now we're talking about the Father of fathers. Because in Ephesians, where it talks about, I bow my knee to the Father, in whom all the heaven and earth is named. So in other words, the name Father is a derivative. Our being fathers is a derivative of his fatherhood, because the ultimate Father is God. Now he comes into place, and the Father of all creation, the Father of everything exists, now brings us into the picture. Because this is what he says here in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. He says, for I know my thoughts. Let's stop there for a moment. I know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm thinking. I know, in other words, you don't try to plant thoughts into my mind because I already know what I'm thinking. So don't try to overthink God. Don't overthink God. Don't try to measure your mental capacity or ability to his ability to think. He says, now I know what I think, and I think what I know. And here's another thing to look at. And my thoughts are not, they're not linear. They're not of such where it is progressively developing, but my thoughts, what I think is what I thought. In other words, God's thoughts are complete. You see, his thoughts are eternal. What God was thinking of us, he thought of that before eternity began. It has always been in the heart of God to fulfill his purposes and his end towards us. So he says, I know what I'm thinking. I know the thoughts that he brings, that I think towards you. Now, doesn't that make us special? Doesn't that put you in a good category? He said, I know what I'm thinking. In other words, you're on my mind. You're on my mind. You're constantly on my mind. You have a fixed position within me because I'm thinking about you all the time. Now, we have to understand this. He says, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. He said, this is what the Lord has said. He said, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. He said, and the King James says, to give you an expected end. He said, so when he says expected end, it is saying that God's expectation, as it was in relation to his knowledge of the glory of the Lord, covering the whole earth as the water covers the sea, he has already made a declaration. He's already spoken this. But then concerning you, he says, those that belong to me, I'm going to qualify as to who he's talking to. He said, now those that belong to me, he said, I already know what I think concerning you, and your future is guaranteed. Wow. Your future is guaranteed. Now that's those that belong to the Lord. He guarantees our future. And here's what one translation puts it this way. Here, and this is, I hadn't read this before. Douay Rheims Bible, D-O-U-A-Y, Rheims Bible says, "For I know the plans I have for you." Now, listen to what he's saying. I know what I'm thinking towards you. He is saying, "My thinking is a plan. My thinking is a blueprint for your life." My thoughts, that's a blueprint for your life. I have prearranged things before you came on the scene. I had prearranged beforehand as to what your life was to intentionally, what was intended to become. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth, even as the water cover the sea. But now he brings us into the picture, and he says that my thoughts towards you was to include you in the glory of the Lord covering the earth, even as the water covers the sea. That's God talking now. That's God speaking of us, his intentions in relation to you and me as believers. He says, I know, listen to what he says here. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster. So disaster is all around. He said, but that ain't what I planned for you. That disaster isn't a plan that I had planned for you. That's not for you. You see, the enemy might have planned disaster for you, but that wasn't my plan for your life. See, that's not what God has planned for your life. He said, I never planned disaster for your life. Now that's God talk. That's God talking to us. That wasn't my plan. That never was my intention for you to be involved or engaged in disaster. He said, there are disastrous things happening all around you and some disastrous things happening to you, but they were never my plan for those things to occur. Because we talk about the overall plan of God from eternity, his thoughts towards us, the earth being filled with the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea, you being a part of his plan, he says, I never planned your destruction or your being so devastated that you would not be a part of fulfilling my purpose. He says, my thing is to give you a future and a hope, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you this future and a hope. I know my thoughts. I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not affliction, one translation said. Not affliction, to give you. And here's, I like this translation. Said, to give you an end and patience. Did you hear that? He said to give you an end, but he added something else, and patience. He said, my thoughts towards you was to develop character within you. Because while you're going through, let's say, the challenges that you're to face in life, the difficulties and all the other struggles that you might have to deal with, he said, I'm developing patience within you. He says, and I want that patience to have its perfect work within you. In other words, I'm teaching you something so that you will learn to wait on me. Because in the natural, we don't see the earth covering, the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. We don't see things happening within our lives as they ought to happen. So the Lord says, he says, to give you an expected end. So if you're going to finish well, if you're going to arrive at the end of all things, something is required. I like the way he put it. It requires patience. There are some things that God has in store for you, but you must wait for them. There are many things that God has in store for you, but you must wait for them. They're not just going to happen tomorrow or within the next millisecond, but you might have to wait for them. But when you wait for them, what is that really about? That's trusting him. To be patient with the Lord or patient before the Lord requires trusting God. And what God, if you trust me with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding, because we mentioned, don't try to match wits with God. I know my thoughts, I think towards you. I know what I'm thinking, but when you try to match wits with God, then you try to interject your thinking into his thinking. He says, that's not the way this thing works. It's not what you think of me or what you think of life or how you think I ought to treat you or how I ought to be concerning you. That has nothing to do with it. I know what I'm thinking, and you may be misreading my intentions when you don't wait on me. If you don't wait on me and let me do what I intend to do. In other words, I am the Lord. That's what the Lord is saying. I'm the Lord. You see, he had to keep reminding Israel that. He had to keep reminding them. He says, because what happened, they were facing some difficult times, you see. And they decided, they said, look, this thing ain't working. So we might as well build an idol. Let's do this thing, that thing, and the other. And the Lord had to interrupt their plans and begin to reintroduce himself. He says, I am the Lord, not all this other stuff. Not all these other distractions. That's not who I am. I am the Lord. He said, let me remind you. Let me show you my resume. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And since I did that, I ain't finished yet. So don't put something else in my place. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't replace me. Replacement is when we put something else in God's place because we feel as God has taken too long. That's what people do. God is not coming through. Therefore, let's revert to plan B or plan C. If God hadn't done it within a certain period of time, then people begin to look at their options. Maybe we can do this, that, or the other. No, the Lord says, he said, the whole reason, he said, I want to, he said, I'm not afflicting you, but I want to give you and end, but also and connected to that will be patience. And what the Lord, here's what I was wanting you to understand here. See, God, through your experiences in life, through the challenges that you face, God is making himself known by a new name to you. You know, in the Bible, when we see the different experiences that people would have, and then God would be Jehovah, whatever that experience was. That's how he identified himself. He was so personal with them as they would go through their challenges. He says, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm Jehovah Kitsanu. Whatever the experience was, he says, let me reveal myself to you in the midst of your experiences to show you that I'm the Lord there with you in whatever trouble you may be in. But here's what the Lord was ultimately leading to. He says, the ultimate revelation of who I am, he said, I want you to know me by a new name. That's why Jesus Christ came on the scene. I want you to know me as Father. I want you to know me as Father. He said, you might have known me based upon what I might have done for you, what I might have done in this particular instance or that particular instance, but you still didn't know me as Father. Now, when you talk about Father, that's all inclusive. That covers all the bases. He said, because now we understand what would a father do? A natural father. And Jesus puts it this way, you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. So in other words, when he compares his fathering to our fathering, even as it relates to the best of us, he still calls it evil in comparison. He said, you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father give? And he said things, he had it in one way of putting it, but he was really referencing one scripture. He said, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he says, the Spirit that can produce the results that you are in such desperate need of. So now, Father, that's what he's saying. He says, I'm wanting to reveal myself to you as Father. Regardless of what your experience might have been in the past and how you may project an image upon God as your Father based upon however your father might have been, how loving he might have been, or the lack thereof. You see, the Lord's saying, no, I want you to know me as your Father. I want you to know me as Father. He said, now, that's something the other generations did not know until Jesus Christ came on the scene. That's what Jesus Christ was all about, to make the Father known to us. Here in John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said to her, here, he's getting ready he's already come back. He's resurrected and he came back and the folks saw him. And, first of all, he told him, he said, touch me. You'll see the hand, nail prints in my hand. You see the different marks of crucifixion that was on his body. But then in verse chapter 20, John 20, in verse 17, he said, don't touch me. He said, don't touch me. He said to her, don't touch me. Do not cling to me. He says, for I have not yet ascended. And he says, to my Father. I've not ascended to my Father. But he says, but now go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending. And I like this part. I'm ascending to my Father. But he didn't stop there. He brought them in on the picture. He says, and to your Father. He says, when I ascend to my Father, he said, I'm going to send the Spirit to you so that now the Spirit that you will receive as a result. He mentioned early on, he's talked about the ascension. He said that Spirit will cry in your hearts, Abba, Father. He said it will bring you to the place where I will not just ascend to my Father, but I will give good gifts to you. And the gift of the Holy Spirit will bring you to the place where you would recognize and identify the Father. Beforehand, you wouldn't even be able to recognize him as Father. You might have seen him as God, but you didn't know him as Father. As Father, you knew him as God. You say, God is, that's very generic. It's very general. God, this is our God, creator of all things. He's great and whatever. We pay homage to him and all. No, no. But do you know him as Father? It takes the Holy Spirit to recognize and identify him as Father. He says, so now I'm ascending, but I'm going to call him your Father before you recognize him to be your Father. He said, I'm going to ascend to, in fact, you begin to say, Father, all 17 chapters of John, you begin to see his prayer. And he was saying how none of them were lost at all of this because he wanted us to be one, even as he and the Father are one. But here he brings it clearer. He says, now I'm going to my Father, but now he's not just my Father, he is your Father as well. In other words, our Father. We're part of the same. We are children. We're brothers now. We're brothers. He said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. But then he didn't leave it just Father, because I like the double meaning. He says, and to my God and to your God. Because here's that. You see, some people see him as Father and they lose reverence and respect. He says, I don't want you to just see him as Father. But when you see him as Father, don't forget, he's still God. You see, you got the Father thing good, but how much respect do you have for Father? But he says that respect for me must go beyond that. You must still recognize me. You see, some people can get so common with you that they lose sight of the position and authority that you cover and that you carry. So as a result of that, you see, some people you can't just let loose. You can't just let loose with or hang out with, because they lose respect. You see, if you are employer and you hang out with your employees and you're laughing and having a good time and you're joking and everything else, and then it's time to get the job done and they want to play. They want to play because y'all played last time. Why can't we play now? You know, we always play, don't we? We always play. So now we're saying, I need this in by 8 o'clock. I need this report by 8 o'clock. And then you'll say, that's old Joe. I'll get around to it. And then Joe said, look now, we're not on the baseball field now. We're not at some entertainment place. We're the serious business. Then you keep on, and then you're surprised when he says, you're fired. But I thought we were friends. We are. But business is business. Are you saying this? So don't get the two mixed up. Don't get the two mixed up. You see, some people can handle that. You know, we had a member here, Pop Martin. Remember Pop Martin? I called him Pop Martin. We all did, didn't we? Pop Martin, because he was like the father here at Abundant Life at the time, Abundant Life Church. And what happens, we called the house next door that housed the brothers in the house, the Pop Martin home. And when the men would come in from the streets, Pop Martin would be the first person that they are introduced to. Remember that? Pop Martin would take a man, and he would father these young men. These men had drug problems or life-controlling problems, and Pop Martin would begin to share with them and call them all son. Hey, son, God love you, and he'd get through ministering to him and the like. And when Pop get through talking to him, he come back, he said, now, son, he said, now they're ready for you. They're ready for you. And I talked to Pop one time. I still call him Pop. He said, you know what? He said, you remind me so much of my son, but I never get the two mixed up. You're still my pastor. I said, now listen to this. Here's a man in his 80s, but he could draw the line between me calling him dad and him still calling me pastor. Do you see the difference? That's where he was. And I said, that takes maturity, when you can draw the line between the two. So now, here's what he is saying in essence. We begin to see where he is saying, I'm still your God. God is still God, even though he's our Father. Now he commits himself. He committed himself and commissioned 12 disciples. 12 disciples. And I begin to look at those 12. They were ragtag disciples. I mean, tax collector, fisherman, and you would think he would pick the creme de la creme of the society, but he put together people that did not, in the natural, qualify to spread the good news of the gospel throughout the whole world. But then he committed himself to them, and he commissioned them. He did both. He committed himself to them. You know, and the Lord was very careful as to who he would commit himself to. He would minister to many, but then there were some that he committed himself to, you see. And then, since he had committed himself to them, he commissioned them to go. And he said, now, I'm entrusting to you the stewardship responsibility for the gospel to be spread throughout the whole world. Now, I began to look at that. I said, well, why would you choose them? Because God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. When he called them unto himself, he says, now I want you to grasp hold of my spirit. I want you to get hold of my spirit. I want you to catch what I'm dispensing to you. And when it becomes life within you, don't worry about how you're going to do it. He said, just be about following the instructions given, and it's going to amaze you as to how impactful your life will become as a result of yielding your all to me. So that's what Jesus Christ was doing. And he says, and he said, well, you're going to win the whole world, he said, because you must see it as a relay race. He said, what I've given to you, I want you to give to others. And what they're going to do, look at exponential growth of what they receive. He said, and when you give it to others, they will give it to others. And now we begin to see those others becoming widespread. He said, so much so, as Paul would say, that which you have received, I want you to instruct faithful men that they may teach others also. He said, so now we see how this thing will become widespread exponentially until it will encompass the whole world. He said, so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth, even as the waters cover the sea. Paul finished his, when he did his job, he knew that he said, the job is not finished. He said, but I finished the course. I've run the race. Now there's laid up for me a reward because I've done that part that God has assigned for me to do. And that's all you can do, is that portion to which you've been assigned. So now, here's another thing. As we begin to look at what is God doing even here now, even today, here in 16th chapter of John and verse 21, Jesus is talking now. He says, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Now, any women know about that? Any woman? Look, you said sorrow because her hour has come. I would say the sorrow is because of the pain, right? The sorrow, because no one, you don't like pain, and people wouldn't engage in afflicting themselves, but there's pain because her hour has come. But understand what happens. That pain, I've heard some women say, get this baby out of me. Just get this baby out of me. But here's what he says here. He says, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, as soon as that baby comes forth, she no longer remembers her anguish. She no longer remembers the anguish. He said, whatever she had to go through to get there, it's gone. Why? Because all that she had to go through, that baby, the joy of that child coming, it's much greater than whatever she had to go through to get there. He says, for joy that a human being has been born into the world, that a human being, he said, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, I'm headed somewhere, but I want you to get this first before we get to verse 23. Because what happens, he's talking about birth pangs. Birth pangs. He said, understand what we talk about God's intention, but he teaches us, but we learn the lesson of patience. In the process of delivery, we learn the lesson of patience. Because the baby didn't come the moment the woman was impregnated, but it took 9 whole months. She had to wait on that child to fully develop. And much of what God is in the process of doing in us, around us, and through us must go through the process of development. And he says that it must be cultivated. See, that's why prayer is so important. That's why patience, faithfulness to the assignments given is so important. God wants us to be faithful over a few things that he may reward us over many things. So whatever that assignment is, you say, well, it's not happening yet. Why aren't there more people gravitating in this direction? Don't worry about that. That's not your responsibility, your assignment. Your assignment is to be faithful. Is to be faithful. The time will come. God will take care of the missions field, the harvest. God will take care of the missions field so that the harvest will be even all the more plentiful. God will take care of that because we look at all the things that's happening in the world. You see, there's going to become a hunger for what many that are hearing the word of God might have taken for granted. Because if it is in fact the word of God, if it is the word of God, you see, there's a hunger within the heart and the soul of every individual. I mentioned it Sunday, I believe. There's longing for Christ, but the people don't know what they're longing for, you see. So therefore, you try to fill your life with all kind of other activities, but if you're still enough and sad enough, and if you listen carefully enough, you'll come to realize that this is what you've been really seeking after all the while. I realized that when I was sowing my wild oats and doing all my crazy stuff. I said, all the while, I was seeking what none of those things could actually provide. That was something that was an emptiness and a longing within my heart that was much deeper than the things that I had gravitated towards could actually satisfy. But in this, you understand what is happening. That there's a longing. There's a longing within the heart. So I'll share this on Sunday, but there's a longing within the heart of every sinner. You see, there's a longing within the heart of every sinner. But the sinner doesn't understand and realize what that longing really is all about. So therefore, even if it's filled with religion, the religion doesn't satisfy because it's like a high. It's like a jolt. It's a fix, you see, where you just feel good right now and you come back for another good feeling. He says, but now, listen to what he's saying here. He said, but now what happens, the whole world is groaning. Nature, everything is working, we mentioned, to bring people to that place, nature itself, the things that's happening in nature, all of that's moving towards that direction. But then in verse 23, he says, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, he says, now what's going to happen now? Whatever you ask now, the Father, I just told you, he brought this place down where you see his Father. Now, whatever you ask our Father in my name, because my name connects you to the Father, all that Christ is, we stand on that. He says, and now he sends us forth, his Spirit is not just with us, but in us. See, yeah, the Spirit is in us, you see. And then as a result of that, we receive spiritual gifts. We receive spiritual gifts. And you know, we see that his anointing is upon us. But his Spirit is within us. His anointing is upon us. So that, and I make a distinction here. We talk about his Spirit within us. His Spirit's within us. He resides within us. But the anointing comes upon us so that the Spirit within us is ignited. Are you seeing this? The Spirit of God, that Spirit is ignited within us so that now as that anointing ignites us, we carry out whatever God would have us to do. He says, so now your fulfillment now is directly associated with the advancement of the Father's kingdom. Because all that you say and do, now you are participating in the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, covering the whole earth, because his kingdom now is coming. His will is being done on earth. And how is it being done? It's becoming widespread, even as, you see, he said, as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven. So we talk about the sea, now measure that to heaven. He said, add the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. How much water is in the sea, or how much of the will of God is carried out in heaven? Heaven is a perfect place. Like I mentioned before, it goes beyond perfection as we consider perfection to be. As one theologian says, I think it was Dr. Ray Anderson, perfect perfection, beyond perfection. But he says, that's what he says, the will of God. In other words, it's going to be a new earth. Well, this ain't going to work. He said, but in the meantime, we're making sure that the kingdom will come on earth, because when it gets into the hearts of individuals, then the kingdom has come to them. And we want that to cover their entire lives. So the advancement of the kingdom. Kingdom is God's authority, his rule. And understand, we talk about the kingdom, it has to be a king, right? If it's a kingdom, it has to be a king. So the king's domain has to do with, and it provides security. We're secure. And also protection, because we're protected. We're under his jurisdiction and care. God is there to care for us. Now, let's move on, because I got a few things before we close. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, this is Paul speaking. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. This is Paul speaking. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Now you see what he's saying here? He says, I'm going to show you how I behave before you. Because I'm your spiritual father. And in being your spiritual father, I desire to set an example before you. He says, so you're the witnesses. He said, but not only you witness, God is the witness. How devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. But only those who believe could see it. Only those who believe could see it. The others said, well, we can reject it, we can dismiss it, ignore it. But those who believe, you see what he said? Faith in the Christ within. You see, having faith and confidence in the Christ within. So trust, I must trust the Christ in you. And I want you to trust the Christ in me. I'm human, but trust the Christ in me. He's perfect. Are you seeing this? So now, and he's perfecting me as he is perfecting you. But I trust the Christ in you. Now, let's go on. So we behave ourselves among you believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. He says, as a father does his own children. See, what we did, the things we did it just like a father would do his own children. So in other words, now you're coming to understand and comprehend how a father ought to be towards his children. He says, so we did it as a father with his own blood children. He says, the reason that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So that you walk worthy of God who is called, not a call. He called you. We mentioned he qualifies the call. He calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So God has called you into this. Your call is to fulfill his purposes. Now, God's going to do his part. But God has called you to this. Understand what you're calling. Make your calling and election sure. Make it sure. Don't behave in such a way. You see, here's a check in my heart, is that anytime I have to ask, will this interfere with my calling? Does this affect my calling? Does this affect my calling? And I'm getting checked a whole lot. Because I realized, I said, now, there's certain things, because I got a good, I was telling Pastor Greg the other day, I said, I get a lot of spankings myself. He said, that was a little bit, that was over the top. You need to slow down in that. You see, see, I'm not perfect. See, it's nobody, you see, it's not always necessary for someone else to point out to you your misgivings. But when you get still enough before God and you're praying, God will begin to show you stuff about you. And if he's not showing you stuff about you, then there's a problem between you and him. Because those he loves, he chastens. He chastens. And I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I was thinking about it even last night, for the last few days. I said, Lord, there's some things that I'm praying about. I said, Lord, I said, it wasn't as bad as far as what is projected, but that was still something that I need to check. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm glad you're letting me know. I said, because any other time, I probably wouldn't have paid any attention to that when I compare myself among some others and say, well, I'm not as bad as this person is or that person is. But the Lord said, no. He said, but I have this thing that you better check it. You better check it. That there's some behavior issues, and there are some other things I want to check within you. And then nobody has to tell me, you see. It's pretty much sometimes while you're hearing the word of the Lord, and sometimes while I'm preaching the word of God, he'll put me in check. Now, let's go on. He says, so now, he said, this is what God does. Walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, that it may be accomplished, because he sent forth his son, the son of his love, in order for his love to be spread abroad. That which exists between him and his son, his objective is for that to become widespread. Now, here's something I want you to look at. I thought about this a little while ago, is that we begin to look at how Jesus Christ was sent forth by the Father. You know that. He sent forth his Son. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then there was a prodigal son. Now the prodigal son was not sent forth. He left home on his own. Selah. Look at the difference. One was sent forth by the Father, and the other left on his own. Now, when you begin to contrast the life of Christ with the life of a prodigal, you'll see a vast difference between the two. You see, what happens, the Father sent forth his son. The son gave his life, but as a result of him giving his life, it brought forth something. Now we begin to see many sons that are brought to glory. He led many sons. He's leading many sons to glory as a result of him being sent forth by the Father. But watch the prodigal now. The prodigal left, and he was drawn. Rather than drawing, he was drawn. He was drawn by companies of people that was taking advantage of him. They were taking advantage of him because of the wealth that he had for a moment until it was all wasted. You see that? So as a result of it, but once he had wasted all of his substances on riotous living, guess what? They cut him loose because they had no further need for him. So we begin to see the prodigal, and the prodigal now is so wasted and so distraught that he's ready to eat slop that pigs eat. It took the prodigal to make a decision to go back home. Oh, he said, I better go back home. Now, I really want to share some things on home now. I need to get back home because home is where the heart is, but the home is home because the Father made it home. See, God made this a home. See, God is Father. That's relational. It's relational when we call him Father. He said, now I am making a home for my children. I'm making a home for my children. Let me see if I can get some of this out in the next few minutes here, because you see, home is a place of rest. Home is let me just start here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Now we begin to see the elevation. Exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But he is Father, he is the Lord over his own house, over his whole household. That's in Hebrews. So I can't develop all of this. But here's what I want you to understand when we talk about this thing of home. He says, in my home, you'll find rest. That's the part. I'll just deal with that part then. In my home, you will find rest for your soul. You will find rest for your soul. Let me just read out of the New Living Translation here in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. He said, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Now, this is the person we talk about, the prodigal son and Jesus Christ. He said, many people are standing at the crossroads. The King James says, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. He says, stand at the crossroads and look around and ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. But don't rely. Don't reply, no, that's not the road we want. Now he says, you're standing at the crossroads. Oh, I wish we could really, you could really see what I'm saying here. He said, you're standing at the crossroads. And that's where many people are, standing at the crossroads, whether to be a son of God, whether to be a brother to Jesus Christ, or to go their own way. You see that? The crossroads. You're standing in the valley of decisions. In the valley of decisions, where a decision must be made as to where you're going to go. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day, that's Joel 3:14. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The valley is a low place. A lot of people at this place, especially now, in a low place, aren't they? At a low place. They said, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. Where things ain't, you talk about his yoke and the rest that God gives. Restlessness in a low place in your life. You say, I don't know which way to do. I don't know what to do. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. Maybe I should do another. A low place. The valley of decision. Now look what he says here. Let me read the rest of this. They're standing in this valley of decision, this crossroads. Look around. He says, but now pray. Ask for the old godly way. Ask God to show you what he knows. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your soul. You won't find any rest until you go back to what you left. I left home. That's the prodigal. He said, but you reply. Look at the prodigal, made a sense to go back home. You said, no, that's not the road we want. What's messing with you to make you not even want what is right? He said, we don't want that. We don't want that. But then, if you look on, he said, now what I've done, I've set watchmen. listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we won't even listen. You see that? We don't want it. We won't listen. Therefore, hear you nation and know, O congregation, what is among you. What's among them, rather. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. He said, so when you stand at that crossroad, that place of decision, whether I should go this way, that way, another, he said, when you reject it, then you bring upon yourself those things, those disasters that come. God didn't order that. That wasn't what he's thinking for you. That's not his plan for your life, but you brought it upon yourselves. You brought it upon yourselves. I'll deal with this later on. So we have to listen to the voice of the Spirit, the voice of truth, the voice of reasoning, the voice that really matters. That's the voice of God, his word. Don't just listen to all this stuff people are telling you and what other people are saying. What is God saying? That's what we need to pay closest attention to. Because, you see, as it was with the prodigal son, you've been misled and you're being drawn away from God as a result of it. And what it does, it has a tendency of getting to a place where it becomes difficult for you to hear. Because, understand, what happens when you're in an environment where there's loud noise. Have you been to a concert? Did you go to concerts where the music was so loud that you couldn't even talk? You had to shout to each other. Hey! And you're shouting to one another. And when you leave that environment, someone will speak to you in a small voice and say, hey, did you hear me? You can't hear anymore because the sound was so deafening that it made it difficult for you to hear the whisper. And that's what happens to many people. They've been listening to the world and the voices that are all around them, that when the whisper of God speaks to them, you see, they're so deafened that they can't hear it. But the day you hear his voice, if you can still hear it, don't harden your hearts, but surrender your life to the one that loves you and not here to use you, but love you so much that he know his plans for your life, not of evil, but to bring peace and to give you a future and hope. So, Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that it will reach its target within each heart and bring about the transformation within each life. Because, Lord, these are difficult days. These are trying times. And it requires a true word, a straight message that could pierce the heart to bring individuals to a place of facing reality. And then, Lord, being cleansed so that they can be at a place of participating in the work to which you've called us to. So, Lord, I give you the praise and honor and glory for who you are, all that you're doing, all that you intend to do in us. We thank you for it now, in Jesus' name. Amen.